Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 4. We will be considering verses 18 through 22, but I'm going to begin reading at verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. In Romans chapter 4, and beginning the reading at verse 13, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification." Now, in studying this passage, or in studying the book of Romans, I like to read solid, sound commentaries, and don't always agree with everything they teach, but some are very apt. And when I read a commentary from Robert Haldane, whom I consider to be one of the best commentators on the Epistle to the Romans, he made an excellent statement. He wrote, "There are always obstacles and difficulties in the way of faith. We should give them no more weight than if they did not exist, reflecting that it is God who has to remove them. Nothing can be a difficulty in the way of fulfillment of God's own word." But you know, I picked up something there. And I picked up that there are obstacles. There are difficulties in the way of faith. And that means that we must expect trial. We must look for it. And sometimes trials are going to be very difficult. Sometimes they're going to be very hard. It is failure to expect strong oppositions to our trust in God that oftentimes causes some stumbling along the way. Failure to expect oppositions to our trust in God and reliance upon His Word alone that often brings the strong discouragements in the way. We expect one thing, things don't work out that way, they happen another way. We look for a time of health, as the prophet says, and there comes trouble. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." There was a forewarning, of course, concerning the persecutions that would come because of their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the adversary who is very real in the world, and yet they were being taught how to maintain their wondrous stand in the grace of God, even though those trials would come against them. But they were to expect them. There will come hard things. There will come those things which will oppose even genuine, sound, firm faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And most often, before we can get to the place where we continue walking in the path of faith like Abraham without staggering, when we can give them obstacles and difficulties no more weight than if they did not exist, we must go through some painful processes of having our faith strengthened. Do notice that in our text, Abraham's strong faith, his believing God, his resting nowhere else but in his word of promise, took place when he was about how old? When he was about 100 years old. Well, I hope that's not the case with most of us, because I don't think most of us are going to make it. He went through strong trials. He went through trials that tested him to the very core of his being, his flesh, his tendency to look to human reason, as is ours. Do you have that tendency? Well, that had to be overcome. Reason will oppose the truth of God. The adverse circumstances that appeared to be in the way had to be overcome by faith. And they had to be overcome by faith in the bare word of God alone. Nothing else. Believing God. And these things were necessary. They were necessary to bring him to be strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham had to become weak in order to become strong. I'm amazed, and I'm not quite to 65 yet. I don't mind getting there. I hope I'll get there. But you know, I don't mind it. Not that far away from it. Anyway, but I sure can tell a difference in my strength level than 30 years ago. Even in studying, sometimes, and I don't study any less. If anything, I probably study more than I did 30 years ago. I probably spend more time. Sometimes I'm so exhausted, I wonder how I can make it here to preach the Word. Not that often, but sometimes. And those times I found that God will just take over, it seems. His strength is made perfect. How? In weakness. That's something that we must understand and understand firmly. Abraham had to become weak in order to become strong. We have the record of his life, do we not, in the book of Genesis, to show us this. And we too must have our faith strengthened through trial. It must be so. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy if..." No. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And of course we know that classic passage on trial in 1 Peter 1. Yes, there's the glorious rejoicing in Christ in an eternal inheritance that belongs to the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter writes, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Well, temptation. I remember reading a comment by Spurgeon one time, and it just smacked me right upside the head, as it were. You know, that's true. He said, our translators, they understood something about trial. And that's why they put that word temptation there. Trial is a temptation. Trial is a temptation for you to give up the race, is it not? Hard trial is a temptation for you to turn to your own reason, is it not? And yet those things are to bring us to trust in the living God. You see, Scripture, if it is true, must be read not simply by the mind, but by the heart. Correct? Indeed. When in our course flesh is weakened and faith is strengthened, if truly we believe what God has said and we rely upon His word of truth, all of our stumbles in the path of new life will one day be all forgotten, and God forgives them. When we learn to trust God and stagger not like Abraham, God will honor us as we've honored Him. I love to read those things in Scripture. I'll read of sins in the saints that took place. They're there so that we won't despair when we stumble in our course. And later on I read about the same historical time or what took place. Those sins aren't mentioned. I think that's rather significant. Don't you? When God honors His believing children, as in our text, He makes no mention of the failures, but only of the triumph of faith. So, genuine faith, what we term true saving faith, takes its rise only from the Word of God, trusting the God of the Word. Now that sounds simple, doesn't it? It sounds simple. And as far as the concept, it is simple. But it's not easy, because it's opposed to the subtlety of human reason that likes to look at circumstances, that wants to figure things out. We want to know everything about tomorrow. We want to know that everything is secure. We want to know that we can make our way around the difficulties, don't we? In verses 18 and 19, it's said here of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham believed by believing God, began by believing God, didn't he? He laid hold of the promise of God and nothing else. And when we read of his justification through faith, we find that he believed the assuring promise that God gave him, so shall thy seed be. And not only had God promised him a child, as in Genesis 15:4, he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And that promise given when he had no child, he was also given the promise of a seed that no man would be able to number, wasn't he? Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able. Count them, God says to him. Count those stars. Why, if you can count those stars, then you'll be able to count your seed. But they're uncountable. That's the way his seed would be. In 5 words God gave him, and he latched hold by faith of, so shall thy seed be. Well, when that promise was given to Abraham, Abraham was 85 years old. He was 85 years old when he received that promise. And yet we know he was still able at that age to bear a child, don't we? Remember Hagar and Ishmael? He was still able. To bear children. It would be 14 years later than this when it would appear impossible for him and Sarah to have a child that Abraham is said to have been strong in faith. Well, it sure must have been much stronger than when Abraham listened to Sarah and conceived a child with Hagar. Because the promise didn't appear that it was going to come in the way that would come through Abraham and Sarah. So, Abraham believed God's promise 14 years later, nearly 100 years old. He believed God's promise and gave no weight whatsoever to the adverse circumstances, as Haldane commented, which is the meaning of against hope. He believed in hope. Do you know hope is an incredible word in Scripture? It is an incredibly important word in Scripture. It does not mean to wish for something to be. That's the way we often use the word. That's not the meaning of hope in the biblical sense. It's not simply, I want something to be. I wish for something to be. But rather, it is to lay hold upon divine promise. What God has said and promised, He will do. And become so persuaded that it shall be the banishing of doubt. Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Not yet, but God promises. Faith lays hold of the faithfulness of God and rests in Him, trusting Him to do exactly what He says He will do. When God gives His Word, and that respecting what is not seen, not yet before our eyes in fulfillment, and faith lays hold of the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God, and unbelief is an affront to the truthfulness and faithfulness of God. Genuine faith that trusts God in truth lays hold upon His truthfulness and upon His faithfulness, and the thing considered is as good as is done. Christ will return one day in power and great glory. Yes, He will judge the world, but He will also receive His own forever unto Himself, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How do we know? God has made it known in His Word and given it to us in promise, correct? That's hope. It's called the blessed hope that lays hold upon the Word of God in promise. Hope's an important thing. It's as good as done. Christ will come in the appointed time. God says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 46, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God declares what is not yet as if it were, because it shall infallibly be. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to fulfill. God never yet lied, nor shall he ever lie. What God declares, he brings to pass. What God says he will do, he will do. He is not a man that he should lie. The Apostle Paul in Titus 1 then speaks of the faith of God's elect and of the promise that God has given to his elect who have come to know the Lord of glory, who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and rest their souls in his glorious finished redemption, who have become his and belong to him and him alone. He says, this is the promise that he hath promised. He speaks of this promise of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. All who truly come to Christ in repentance and faith, trusting him and only the merit of his cross for forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God, on the basis of the Word of God alone, may have absolute assurance that God will keep His Word. He will keep His promise. So listen. True biblical faith is biblical. I hear the preacher. You heard. True biblical faith is biblical. It has one basis. What is it? The Word of God. The Word of God is the basis of genuine biblical faith. Too many times, like the loose use of hope, so it is with faith. It's based upon something wished for. It's based or equated upon something felt. It's based upon some experience somebody's certain they've had and they've felt it. And they've felt the presence of God. I'll tell you what, you'll perish if you trust that. You'll perish in sin if you trust such as that. Is that harsh? I think it's loving. There are those who, well, I just believe. Rather than that which is infallibly true, God gives us His Word alone, nothing else, as the basis of our faith. And the only reason Abraham or anyone else is justified is because of believing God and only believing God. As in Romans 4:3, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Any so-called faith that takes its rise anywhere else other than what God says is sure to fail. Because true saving faith lays hold only upon the Word of God and nothing else. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing how?
By the Word of God.
By the Word of God. The Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my what? Word. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Apostle Paul rejoices as he writes to the Thessalonians, as in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, because the Word of God worked in them effectually. The Hebrews that left out being delivered from Egyptian bondage didn't make it into Canaan. According to Hebrews 4:2, though they had a promise, because it was not mixed with faith. As has been said, Christian faith is Bible faith. Now that sounds simple, but I'll tell you, we need the fortification of understanding these things in this hour, in this day. Or to put it in still other words, we are saved not because of our faith, but because of God's promises. That's His Word He's given us. True faith is receiving these promises and believing them on the basis of God's character. Not to believe God is an affront to His holy character. God is true. Our Lord Jesus is called the true and faithful witness. We labor the point because of the many subtleties that are equated with faith that really have their basis in things felt or experienced. And when faith is based upon what is felt or experienced, no matter how one may protest otherwise, that kind of faith is not God-centered, it is man-centered. Man by nature looks for something sensual. Is that true? Even equating faith with something she or he feels. And this gives rise to the sensual, even in what today is called worship services. The adversary does his deceptive work through the senses, or through human reason, through emotional experiences, etc. When God does His work, where does He begin that work? When God does His work, though it will touch the whole of the being, including the emotions, it is a work that begins inward. It is a work that begins inward, in the center of being, in the very core of one's human existence, and is always based upon His objective truth and not subjective feelings and thoughts. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work, where? In you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. David could pray in Psalm 51:6, Behold, thou desirest truth where? In the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So, even these things taking place today, called worship services, are identical to the entertainment systems and the way the world does it. Because that is the way the adversary works, is it not? Yes, it is. There is only one true worship leader. And who is He? He is the Holy Spirit. And the only ones who come to true worship are those who come in the knowledge of the truth, who come to know God as He is revealed in His Word, and who come to trust God through faith in His Word alone and through obedience that flows out of that.
Those words are more significant and weighty than most ever consider and give them weight to when the Lord speaks to the woman at the Samaritan well. The time is coming and now is when worship's not going to be like this at Mount Gerizim or even in the temple at Jerusalem. All the old covenant form of worship is going to pass. Do not try to pattern new covenant worship after what you read externally taking place in the Old Testament. The Church of Jesus Christ had enough spiritual understanding to know this until, about 100 years ago? Our worship is different. It's not that which is sensual or outward. It's that which is involving the mind, the heart, the inward person, our understanding of the truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Do understand that the objects in the Old Testament are not there to be copied by us in New Covenant worship. The principle is radically different. We have now that which was outward in the old fulfilled spiritually in the new. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the more that's gotten away from, the further away from the solid things you're hearing here this morning are gotten away from. Feelings can deceive you, can they not? Feel-good emotions drawn from music or elaborate religious surroundings and ceremonies can deceive you. Emotional experiences can deceive you. But God's Word is His bond, and it is the true and sole basis of faith. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith, where? In His excellent Word. This is the basis of genuine faith. This is alone the basis of genuine faith. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Christ is the truth, and He is made known in the Word of God, which is truth. And coming to Him is to believe on Him, trusting yourself to Him who gives you only His Word. That's rather important. I am the bread of life, said our Lord. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall not thirst. When you have Christ, you have everything that satisfies your soul. Is that not so? When you have Him, you have a richness, the end of which you shall never be able to fully comprehend. Unsearchable. When you have Christ, and He is made known to us through His Word, by the Word of God, and God chose the means of what you're sitting under this morning to save you. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Salvation from sin, salvation from sin and under God, never comes by looking to or at anything in yourself. but only by looking to God in Christ and believing His Word, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, Ephesians 1:13. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else, Isaiah 45:22. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper, who is His supreme prophet. It is our blessed Savior, the sent one of the Father, God incarnate. Abraham's strong faith became strong through trial. Trial that showed him that he could not look to himself, that he could not look to his circumstances, but to God and to His Word, and absolutely nowhere else. Verses 19 through 21. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. We are brought into a right relationship with God through faith. But faith is not our Savior. It is God alone who saves. It is not the strength or the degree of faith that is, in this regard, considered saving, but such a faith that trusts God only and believes His Word. Biblical faith is both objective and subjective. But we look not to anything in ourselves, we look to God. We trust only in Him. We rely completely upon His Word. And if you stand on the promises of God, can you fall? No. Faith, in its beginning, is generally much weaker than we think. You read biographies of the saints. How glorious when first coming to Christ, broken for sin, broken to the dust of repentance, the heart wanting one thing, to be reconciled to God, coming to receive the glorious gospel open to their souls, that God Himself is the God of salvation, that salvation is of Him, that He gave His Son to die in the sinner's place, that He raised Him from the dead, that He did all the work Himself, and calls us to believe. And how many of the biographies of the saints begin by saying, oh, we thought we were so strong. Then the trials begin to come. Then all this joy gets diminished. And the saint doesn't begin to realize how important this is. Not to the weakening of faith, but to the strengthening of it. After all, God's ways are not ours. Ours aren't His. So, faith, yes, in its beginning is generally much weaker than we think. It's in need of purging. It's in need of trial. It's in need of the removal of the useless dross that clings to it. That must come. Sometimes there's so much dross it seems to cover over the gold. There must be the fire And most of us by nature, it's the word my wife uses on me. Wait a minute. Is it hard-headed? Inflexible? Most of us, by nature, are willful. You know what happens to metal when you burn it? When you put the heat to it? It can be pretty inflexible, but when you put the fire to it, what happens? You can mold it. You can mold it then into the way you want it, into the shape you want it to be. You know, I was reading 2 Corinthians 5 and it, speaking about the resurrection of the body, and speaking about if you leave the body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Paul writes and he says, we're wrought of God for this selfsame thing. And you know, looking and finding the meaning of that's kind of like wrought iron. We speak of wrought iron. God has to heat the iron. It has to go through some pretty intense heat sometimes. And He bends it. Because we do not naturally lend ourselves to the hand of God. We need the fires. We need the dross removed. And there are going to be times when we think we're being destroyed. And we're not being destroyed, but something is being destroyed. The dross. Those things that attach to our faith that must be removed if we, like Abraham, are going to become strong in faith. You're going to stumble. You're going to take some falls here and there. You're going to learn that there is a tendency to look to yourself. So that there must be corrections in the way. So that you will learn that it is, after all, only God who can keep you. If we right now are left alone to go our way, will that way be up or down? Will that way be toward that which is good or that which is corrupt? The psalmist wrote in Psalm 73, verses 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Listen, there are going to be times we're going to see such corruption in our flesh, we're going to feel like crawling under a rock. We're going to feel like a worm of the earth. There are times we're going to stumble along the way, and we're going to feel such a failure. Could I really be a child of God if I thought this, if I felt this, if I did this? And the truth is, if you didn't have those horrendous views of the corruption of your flesh, you might have more cause. But then you would be deceived. God removes the dross. He will not allow His own to fall away. Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, as in Jude verse 24. Abraham was no exception. He had to have his faith purged. Not to destroy it, but to bring it to be strong indeed. Well, in regard to the birth of a child, after the promise of God, a promise that Abraham believed in Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, years passed by without fulfillment. What happened? Sarah got an idea. Hey, you know, I'm sure she must have thought this is the way God must fulfill His promise. Got a handmaid. Her name is Hagar. Abraham, you have children by her.
So both Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands. What's the result? Hagar and Ishmael. Trouble is the result. Sarah blames Abraham. You know, we see get in there. She turns all the blame on him. But she's the one that instigated it. Contention comes between Ishmael and Isaac. We might add to this day. How impatient we can become, finding it difficult when hope is deferred. Oh, we hope something. We believe something's going to happen. It comes just the opposite sometimes. How needful to learn that God even designs our delays for our good. And our responsibility is to continue trusting and obeying with the resistance of leaning to our own understanding. As in Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Patience, that is a biblical word meaning more than simple waiting. It means to continue under difficulties, whatever they are. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, it's us God's working on. From an early study I did in Genesis, I go back and read some things. I've preached through Romans before. I've got notes on it. I think it was probably recorded. I don't even look at them. I hope I've come to some views that have been kind of honed since then. But sometimes I will go back and look at studies that I did 30, 35 years ago and say, hey, you know, I still preach that way. That's all right. But anyway, from an early study of Genesis 16, that's where we find the problem with Hagar and Ishmael. I wrote a conclusion. When we have God's promise, we're not to try to fulfill it ourselves, no matter how we may think these things look. We are to learn to wait upon God. He will keep His word. And we are to be fully aware that God develops our character as we learn to simply continue in obedience, no matter how long the time is, or how things look outwardly, or how difficult the way is. We, through faith in Christ, are in a perfect way. But we're not going to walk in that way perfectly. We're in a perfect way. But we don't walk in it perfectly. Yet, there's an end design. And just as Abraham's faith became strong, so strong, as to look only to God, and to act only upon His word, both in staggering not at the promise of God, even though the thing was impossible naturally. And some of us were talking, I think it was last week, when God restored Abraham's biological functions, He didn't just give them for Isaac and take them away. He even had more children later. And then there was the willingness to offer Isaac. One of the most glorious instances of faith in all of Scripture. So if you possess true faith in Christ, if you believe His Word in truth, then you're going to have to look to God and trust only Him to keep you and strengthen your faith. Oh, there are going to be times that it's going to be so hard. And you're going to be tempted to look to everything, and you're going to be downcast, and you're going to wonder, could I really be a child of God? And you get your sight where they belong, or where it belongs. That's eventually what's going to happen. You see, we're too tied to this earthly. Way too tied to it. And God has given us a new birth, and it's kind of different, isn't it? It's a spiritual birth to all of His own. If you don't ever get there, then you're not going to get to where the Lord is either. You'll have to learn and learn again to look only to God, to trust Him alone, and confess when you fail and trust, and then trust His promised mercy to forgive you, know that He will do so. And in the continued obedience of faith, He'll strengthen you. Even though it must come through your weakness. And it must. When I am weak, then am I strong. When all other places of trust are removed, and I look only to the Lord. You see, that's really our big battle. That's why we need the trial of faith. That's why we need the hard things to come. That's why you need to be challenged by a hard-headed pastor. I used to wonder why the Lord gave me hard-headed people to pastor. Well, I guess because He made me so hard-headed, so that I'd come meet you up right in your hard-headedness. Well, anyway, not many pastors can be truthful like that, you know. But we love one another. And we need the truth. And they're hard things sometimes to consider. And we're not here to have a little sing fest. We're here to receive God's truth, His Word, to believe it and act upon it. And to live unto our Lord and for His glory. Correct? May God bless His truth to our hearts.